4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, purpose, that we, through patience, bearing up under the load, and comfort of the Scriptures, encouragement, comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So we need to have a wonderful anticipation, expectation, as you journey down the corridor of time. Today is going to be followed by tomorrow, tomorrow by the next day. Like it or not, you're going down that corridor. And what do we need? A word, hope. H-O-P-E, hope. Expectancy. God, so help us. So God has given the Scriptures and recorded that which He wanted kept, so we would have be able to read and understand and have the benefits. Over to chapter 11 of Romans. And in Romans chapter 11, picking up if I can, in verse 33. 11:33. And you're looking at the end of the subject matter of Israel in the light of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him He's the source, and of Him, and through Him, He is the channel in which it all happens, and to Him He is the objective. Are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, remembering the Scriptures are given for our learning, the Scriptures are going to reveal the outworking of God. How does God work? And what is God's intent to help us understand whatever it is about truth we need to know? Back over now to the Gospel of John, in our study of John. And I would remind you that Jesus Christ always knows everything ahead forever. He knows what would happen, and then He lets it happen. He knows what's going to happen, and then He lets it happen for a reason. Knowing it, He lets it occur. Thus, a little movement in the Gospel of John and chapter 9. And you'll recall the Feast of Tabernacles, chapter 7 begins this section. And for 8 days, the Feast of Tabernacles took place. The Lord Jesus Christ told them in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. And thus, the Pharisees in particular were very much upset with trying to refute, trying to trap, trick him in some way in order to imprison him, to kill him. Now, in the process of all of that, and remember, they rejected, turn over there, then you'll see it, John chapter 8, and in verse 12, I am the light of the world. When you go over to chapter 8, and in verse 58, you remember the Lord Jesus told them, after the back and forth, always building the argument, building the case, and he finally says, verse 58, John 8, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, most assuredly, amen, amen, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was ever created, I was before him. I created him. Now that got them to the end of their rope at this point. And verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So they have, they're picking up stones. Remember, the temple, Herod's temple, isn't finished yet. And in the process, the rocks are there. They reach down and get the rocks. They have rocks in their hand to throw, but then there's no one to throw at. He moved away. All that's standing there is with rocks. He goes out of the temple gate, and all the blind people and people begging and maimed and lame and all of that, looking for help, begging. And they're there. And he goes now to this, he stops at a man. The man has been blind since birth. Everyone knows it. He's begging. The Lord Jesus Christ, never saying a word, as we shared together, made clay, put it over his eyes, as we shared. And then he told the man, the man just felt clay all of a sudden on his eyes. And then he heard a voice, John chapter 9, and in verse 7, and Jesus said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now the blind man has no idea who did this. The only words he hears are go and wash. And the authority of the Lord God when he speaks is uniquely wonderful. And the man did it. The man's heart been blind since birth. Never had sight. He got up and went down through the gate to the pool of Siloam, and he went and washed the clay off and looked in the water, and for the first time he saw his face. He had sight. Now, having sight, and it's exciting, it's the most wonderful thing, you'd have to understand that, how wonderful it would be if you had never seen and now can see colors and people and faces and forms that you never could have seen in your life. So he has a wonderful, wonderful experience that he's experiencing. And in that wonderful experience, he goes, as we share together, and he goes to his neighbors, to his fam, his parents, naturally, where his home is, and to his neighbors and everybody. And in going there, you would think they'd be all excited about his saying, but you don't hear one item about it. They just want to know where and how it happened. And in the process, because it was such a miracle of miracles, they figured something's wrong. And so they ended up going to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had their court, inquisition or whatever. And in the process, in and out, the parents came in with the Pharisees, the blind man and the parents, and then back and forth. And in the whole process, the blind man is telling them he has sight. It's a wonderful thing. But no one, Pharisees, etc., no one is excited about the very fact that he could see. They just aren't excited. And we shared together the problem with that and why it happens. Now, and why it exists. So now, in the process of that, in John chapter 9, picking up, remember now, verse 34, they answered and said unto him, 9 and 34, the Pharisees, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And I said, who are you to tell us, teach us anything, anyhow? Who do you think you are telling us? We are the top leaders, teachers, instructors, professors. Who are you to tell us about something that you know nothing about? On the contrary, the reality of seeing overwhelmed the conditions and their reaction. To have the sight was such an awesome thing. But then to discover, having such a wonderful thing, you look out, and here are these people you're looking at. They don't have excitement. All they do is they're frustrated trying to find out who, what, why, how, etc., in order to, not for good reasons. And you sense that. And as we did chapter 9, that becomes to the forefront. He becomes very keen that they are really blind. He was blind physically. They are blind spiritually. They just don't see. They don't understand. Now, so here is, that's the movement. And in the process, the frustrated is being so frustrated about everything, and they were unable to in any way affect, to counter the reality of that blind man, his life, his heart, his sight. You couldn't take away from him. You couldn't take it away. You just wouldn't let it go. And the wonderfulness of it all never left him. They never understood it. And thus, they have the blindness of heart, and it ended up in verse 34. They cast him out. They literally, as the verb, they literally threw him out of their presence. They threw him out of their presence. Now, in the light of that, chapter 9 and verse 35. Now remember now, the blind man, having sight, what is he learning about society that he just had never really understood? Society isn't going to help him. In fact, society would help him more when he was a beggar and blind, getting money and food at begging outside the temple gate. They would honor him more there than they ever will now. They won't help him now, but they would help him when he was blind, because they could live with that. But they can't handle his wonderful excitement about having sight, etc. And the man, so we get into this place, dear friends, don't we? Where God does something, as we shared. God does wonderful things for people if they would let him. Number one, he can save them. Don't be saved, and then you go to unsaved people that are in all kinds of things, and the blind man could have said, well, I was better off when I was blind. It's too bad. Guys, I apologize for having sight. I apologize. I really don't want to enjoy it. I don't want to know it. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He wasn't going to give in one inch to them. They didn't believe. They didn't want to believe. That's their problem. But you aren't going to take away from him what happened in his heart and in his life and in his sight. He isn't looking for their acceptance. Are you looking for people to accept your wonderful God's? Are you looking for people to accept God's wonderful work in your life? Are you looking for that? Well, then if I just tone it down, and remember they loved the praise of men before the praise of God, and so they wanted to be in the synagogue, they wanted all that. So we tend to water down the wonderfulness of it, and we apologize for being saved indirectly. Indirectly. What are we doing that for? You're looking for what? People, you want to fit in. You don't want to fit in. When God saves you, he takes you out of this world. He doesn't leave you of it. He takes you, leaves you in it. Now, so here's the man, and the man is here, and he, as I said, he isn't trying to find acceptance, and the man is so disturbed about their condition, their blindness. So it's very, very real, and the whole community now is up and aware. The blind man, Pharisees, back and forth. That was a big thing. Remember, the feast has just ended, and in the process, a lot of activity, a couple of million people. Man, stuff's going on. That's correct. Now, and what is his desire? To find the man who put the clay on my eyes. I want to find the man who put the clay on my eyes. What about the rest of it? All of it is immaterial. I need to find the man. Hang on. Now, so that's what he's looking for. The crowd, it's very, very well. He's a very public figure now in the area. No question, all talked about and everything. So our Lord comes along. Remember, the blind man has never seen the Lord at all. He doesn't even know him. And verse 9:35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, And when they had found him, he said, "Dost to the man." He finds the man, and the first thing he says to the man, remember, he doesn't know who he is. He never saw the Lord. So when this man, our Lord, stands in front of this blind man who has sight, he's never seen the Lord. So here's the man standing there, and the man says what? The first thing and the only thing he says is, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Are you believing on the Son of God? Present tense. Are you believing? Dost you believe? Are you believing? And thus he knows, because he's looking. The blind man's looking for the guy, the man who did this. He wants to know him. He's a different man than the rest of the people, and he is. Now, so in the process, "Dost thou believe in the direction of the name of the Son of God? Are you believing?" Now, keeping that in mind, if you would, over to John chapter 6 for a moment. Remember our Lord, when we studied in John chapter 6, may I go directly to verse 67, to the disciples. Everyone left our Lord except his 12 disciples. Everyone left except them. Now, verse 67, chapter 6, 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you go away also?" And of course they aren't. "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." So God, here's a blind man. There's the disciples. Do you believe? You're the Son of God. What's the Lord want to know from this blind man's heart, who now sees, who's now seeking? Do you believe? Now, that's a question. Out of nowhere, he's surprised. What a question to ask a man. Do you believe? Do you believe on the Son of God? And he counters it immediately with a counter question. He comes right back with another question. So he isn't messing around. He's a hungry soul. This guy's on fire in here. Not just his eyes, but his mind and heart. And so he answered, verse 36, counter question. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" Who is he? That's what I want to know. Who is he that I might believe? That's what I'm looking for. I want to know him. I want to know. What do you want to know him for? So that you can believe. See, he already's telling you. I want to believe. I want to know the man. I want to know the man. I don't want to know the Pharisees. I already met them. I don't want to know, I don't need to know my parents. I don't need to know the neighbors. I need to know that man. Now, who is he, verse 36, that I might believe? Now, over, if you would, just to get a little flavor of that, over to, remember, if you would, in his, the Lord's encounter with the woman at the well, in verse 25. 4 and 25. 4:25. In the Gospel of John. Remember now that he's dealing with a woman at the well? And in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah, cometh, he's coming. And the word Messiah, Christ, which is called Christ. When he is come, the Christ, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto them, unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am Christ. How clear is that? I am Christ. You do that, God, you do. You do that. Now watch, over if you would, in John chapter 8. And picking up, if I can, in verse 25. Remember now the Pharisees, etc. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. So you've been telling him all the way down, John the Baptist, all the way down, in 3.5 years, almost 3.5 years now of ministry. You've been telling him who you are. and so they said, it's a silly question. They asked, Who are you? Well, you guys have been pestering me, following me, trying to trap me, and you ask me a question, Who am I? You already know who I am. Now, hang on. And if you would, in verse 58 then, you'll tie it in context. Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Exodus 3 and 14, I am that I am hath sent me, said Moses. I am. So are you. As a human, you say, I am, I will, I ought. God, person, I am, I will, and I do, I ought. We're persons. We aren't animals. We're persons. Wonderful, wonderful persons. Now, hang on to that. I am that I am. So you can't say, I'm the top. I am, that's God. God, I am God. I am who I am, always who I am. I can be no other than who I am. So now, having said that little bit in John chapter 9, going if I can now to verse 37. Remember, he wants to know who he is. Verse 37. Jesus said unto them, unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Now here he is standing in front of him. He's never seen him. The Lord asks the question, Do you believe on the Son of God? The man now says, Who is he that I can believe? That's what he wants to know. And Jesus said, verse 37, You are seeing him. You have both seen. The word see is visual and mental. A visual seeing and a mental seeing. And it's a completed. You are seeing with the result that you see. Verse 37. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Who? I am the one who asked you the question, Do you believe on the Son of God? I'm the one. Do you see me? I do. Do you hear me? I do. Now, so what do? You have all seen me, it is he that talketh with thee. So now you're very conscious of God, very conscious, wonderfully so. Over, if you would please, to John chapter 6 for a moment again. And in John chapter 6, picking up, if I may, in verse 36. Now remember that they keep going back and forth. They don't want to accept, they don't want to face up to the reality of who he is. So here in John 6, 36, you'll remember, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, but you don't believe." What does this man want to do? I want to believe, I want to see and believe. What were they doing? Seeing, but not believing. Over, if you would, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, as you would recall, may I go directly, a wonderful section. Here's Thomas. Thomas wants to know, verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, 14:5. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" How do we know? Jesus said unto them, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father. Also, from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Help us see him. Show us. Jesus saith unto them, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen God." I am God. I am. Wow. Now, back over to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, picking up, please, in verse 38. And he said, what did the blind man that now sees in the light of the fact that he's seeing him and listening to him? He said, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. I believe. I am presently believing." And he worshiped. The word worship means it's used of a camel. A camel would kneel down. To go down on its knees, a camel, to go down on your knees, to go down prostrate, to worship. He knelt down and worshiped him. He worshiped him. That's what he did. "Wow. You must be something else, Lord." He said, "I am." Now, having done that, and so the man who has never seen him, is presented, and he receives he who stands before him. And in the process, the Lord said, "You're looking at him," and the man accepted and received that. Now, having said that, now in verse 39, in the light of that, in verse 39, and now you're going to have a meeting. God's going to give you. Why did you bother doing the blind man? Why did the blind man have the routine of going in and out with the Pharisees and the Inquisition and everything else? Why did you allow all that? Why did you allow the blind man to take all of those different steps to get to you? Why did you do that? What was the whole purpose? For the blind man to learn something? For the blind man to discover something about the world he lived in. He knew it from a blindness. He now needs to know it from reality. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rest of the crew Israel is in a state of unbelief and darkness. You had darkness physically. They have darkness spiritually. You need to learn something, Mr. Blind Man. I'm going to educate you now. So thus, John chapter 9 and verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not, blind people, can see. And they which see, and say they see, and say they understand, will be made blind." That's what I came for. That's what I came. I came to make a division. I came to make it clear. You either receive or reject God in Christ on planet Earth. Receive or reject. Take your pick. I came to make that happen. Now you need a little help, and God help us. Jesus said, verse 39, "For judgment." The word judgment means the verb to separate, to determine, to desire, to decide, to condemn, to punish, to try, to put to the proof. Judge, a judgment. A judge makes a judgment, a judicial decision. "I am come for judgment." Well, hang on, and let's put that quickly together. John chapter 3, and John uses the word lots, judgment. John likes judgment. And so do you. Remember prayer meeting, that God correct me, but according to thy judgment. God, I want to make it come out right. I want it to come out right. I don't want it to come out wrong. Do what you need to do to me so that I come out right. Now, John chapter 3 and in verse 17, judgment. Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn," there's the word judgment, the verb, condemn. "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So he didn't send his Son to condemn it. No, he sent him to save it. Now, verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned or judged, but he that believeth not is condemned or judged already." Why is that? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He's condemned already. Why is he condemned? He doesn't believe. What did he ask the blind man? First words out of his mouth, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" That's the main question. We want to talk about the Bible. We want to talk about theology. We want to talk about all kinds of things. You need to know him. And you can spend hours and years of your life back and forth about theology and everything, and go and figure out where did Cain get his wife, and all those things. And you never know him. Never know him. That's what people do. They lose out because they'd rather do that. The Pharisees like doing that. So now, John chapter 3, 18, and then verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why is that? Because their deeds were evil. And who wants light shining? I like the color chart. I like the color chart because I can't see it. And I can call anything I want and do anything I want and feel anything I want because I have no standard. I have no light. I can live any way I please. And I like it. I like darkness. Darkness comes along and I can't do that anymore. The color chart says red, orange, blue, green. I have to look at it. I can't call it what it is because I have light. So what is the problem? God said I didn't come to I came God sent his Son to save us. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes judgment because, not because God is condemning them, they're condemning themselves. Why are they condemning themselves? Because they don't believe. Over in verse 36, chapter 3. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Over, if you would now, in the light of John chapter 16. It's real easy, real clear, and Scripture never contradicts itself. John chapter 16, picking up, please, in verse 8. And when the Spirit of God, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the Spirit of God's ministry right now. Of sin, what is the sin singular? They don't believe on you. What are you telling them? What do you want the blind man? What do you want the, what's the whole lesson? Don't you understand? People that see, that think they see and are set in the fact, are they open for truth? Are they open for light? Are they open to understand? No, they're closed up, just like the Pharisees. All closed up. And they're blind. A blind person would love to have sight physically. If you couldn't see in the dark, you must have been in the dark. Just think of going somewhere and somewhere and you're in total darkness. What are you looking for? More darkness? You're trying to get somewhere. How are you going to get where you're going in the dark? You can't see. You don't want more darkness. You want light. You want light. And the blind man knows he needs light, wants light. And God said, I came to reach that guy. That's why that blind man is a pain in the neck to you. He's a pain in the neck, isn't he? Because you can't answer him, you can't refute him, and you will not believe. He believed. Now, hang on to that. So now, in the process, and in verse 11, why not? I'll read verse. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, there's your word. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And God is already condemned. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. So here, our judgment's already taken place. I came, sin, righteousness, and judgment. And thus, here we are looking, God, John chapter 9, verse 39. John 9 and 39. And Jesus said, For judgment came I, I'm coming in the direction of judgment, to rest in judgment. I am come into this world, that purpose, in order that they which see not might see. The blind people, the people that need looking for light, looking for right, looking for some help, hope. And they which see might be made blind. Blind. They resist light. They hate light. They love darkness rather than light. I'll read the context. They're going to stay blind. Verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, they're standing there, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Are we blind also? That's the question they have. And the question expects a negative answer, the structure of the question. It expects a negative answer. No, we are not blind. Are we blind? Of course we're not blind. We aren't blind. We're Pharisees. We have the we honor the every jot and tittle of our Talmud and all of that. Now, so they said, are we blind also? So now they're saying, are we blind? We aren't blind. We're good guys. Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to save the good guys. I came to save the bad guys. All of you are bad. I came to save you. But no, no. Okay, hang on. So now, are we blind? No, that bothered them. No, we are not. We are not blind. Now, and thus in the light of the verse 39, the end, they which see not might see, and they which see would be made blind. Verse 41, Jesus said unto them, If you really were blind, like the blind man up in verse 39, if you were blind, then you should have no sin. What's the sin? John 16, 8 and 9, of sin, singular, because you don't believe I am who I am. We aren't talking about sins. We're talking about because Christ died for the sins of the world. It's the problem that people are not receiving the Savior who took care of the sin question, and that's the whole issue, to receive Him, to believe. They aren't believing. Then, if you were blind like them, but on the contrary, you are not blind like they are, you should have no sin. But now we see, we're good guys. We can see well. We don't need any help. We don't need help. Remember the church in Laodicea? I would that you were hot or cold. You're lukewarm. And by the way, people in the church in Laodicea, you are blind. And you don't know it. Just like the Pharisees. You're blind, but you don't know it. You're stupid about the whole thing, and you don't know it. Ah. So now, we see the end of verse 41. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Your sins remain. They remain. They don't go away. They're sitting there. Wow. So now, here we are looking. Here's the man. And let's go through it a little quick to get the idea. And so now, here's the blind man. And the blind man is introduced by way of clay and no word and no relationship. Just go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he said, and I'll read it, verse 11, 9:11. And he answered and said, the blind man is speaking. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. All I know, it was a man. That's the first thing he said. I know a man, and the atmosphere, his name is Jesus. I know a man. A man did it. That's what I know. He is some man, isn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ is a man, excelling and exceeding all men, isn't he? He's the man. In fact, if you read Acts 17, do you know when God says he's going to judge the world, he uses the term, Acts 17, the man who rose again from the grave, he is going to judge. The man. Ah, so now here's the blind man going, and remember now in verse 17, in the end there, and then he said, remember they wanted him to be an arbitrator between the Pharisees. He said he is a prophet. That means he knows the words, has the words and the works of God. And by the way, this man, he can't be just anybody, because no one can do what he did except he be a prophet. You have to have a relationship to God to be a prophet, to be a good one, not a bad one. And so thirdly, he goes from there, over if he can, chapter 9, verse 33. If this man were not of God, were not of, out from God, proceeding out from God. He goes further now. It isn't just a prophet, verse 33. He has to come from God to do a miracle of miracles. No one ever heard of a blind man, never having sight, having given sight. He has to be from God directly. He's moving. He's moving along. That's right. Now, And therefore, when he says, verse 35, do you believe in verse 36 that I might believe? And verse 38, he does believe. He does believe. He wonderfully, wonderfully believes. You know when Napoleon was with some clever skeptics, and I was going to say septics, but that'd be clever too, clever. And he was discussing. They were discussing Jesus, and they said he's no more than a great man. And Napoleon, remember. Napoleon said to them, gentlemen, I know men, and Jesus Christ is more than a man. You bet your boots. You bet your boots he is. He isn't just a man. He's another human. Yeah. The God, man, he's something different. You bet your boots. Now, in the light of that, and remember now, as we close, you would remember and recall that in the Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 21, when they God makes himself known to every human being ever born on the face of the earth. God says so. And when they, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They knew. So you can't go to anyone anywhere in the whole world that doesn't, God didn't tell them he exists. Not totem poles and kangaroos. God. When they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. What are the Pharisees doing? Their heart is stuck on rejection. And it's going to stay there. Are you going to fix it? No. No, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. All the way to the grave. That's too bad. Or if you would please to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And you will recall, may I go directly to verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And what is eternal life? Remember, he's the light of the world in order to know the life of God. Light to get to life. Verse 3. This is life eternal. What is life eternal? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To have a wonderful adventure of knowing God. Now, here's all the persons we have. And depending on your relationships and stuff, some of you have married and have mums and dads that you've known, all of that kind of thing. And you're able to say, in part, you know somebody, true? You know your dad or your mom or your somebody, and you know them. Now, and as you get to know them, does it get more super? No, it gets more ordinary. Why? Because we're just ordinary critters. We're just ordinary critters. When you do God, he's extraordinary. And it will take you the rest of forever to know him. He's greater. He's greater. The more you know, the more you need to know, the more you know. He's the wonderful one that makes everything wonderful. Because he's wonderful. And the blind man has a wonderful relationship to God. The system doesn't want him. God does. Heaven does. The angels rejoice over how many sinners? One sinner that repents. One sinner. Wow. God, what did you give us the whole 21 chapters of John for? To believe. These things are given so that you can what? John 20, 31. To believe. Why'd you bother giving us John? So you could believe. So you would be in the receiving side, not on the rejecting side. There's only two. One or the other. You're in one of them. Over if you would. and you would not. Just think of the man going to the temple, etc. And the Pharisee comes and prays, I thank God I'm not like other people. Remember? That's the Pharisees. Do you see? I see. And then the publican comes, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a blind man. God came to help blind people. The Pharisee lost out. Never got anything. How come so many so-called believers never go anywhere? They never learn anything. They never develop. They're always caught up in some fashion in the worldly system. That's why churches are so worldly. Because it's attractive to us. It's attractive, worldliness. So God, it isn't about that. No, it's about you. About knowing you as our Lord and Savior. And our God, it's a wonderful thing. And we want to be able to say more with that blind man. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm saved. I was wrong, and now I enjoy the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Our Father and God, deal with our heads and our hearts, our homes, our health. God help us. Who are we anyway? Thank you very much, Spirit of God. Somehow help encourage the hearts of people to understand your magnificence. And God, to be very, very expectant, hopeful. To be very, very thankful for all that you are doing. We don't even know it. It's a wonderful thing. A wonder of wonders to know you as our Lord and Savior. And God, help us not to be so ashamed that we don't enjoy it. The people around the world in which we live, all 7 billion plus of them. God, only those that know you and walk in the light as you are in the light. Only those that know you as their Lord and Savior can come even close to begin to enjoy the wonderment of your salvation that you give to each heart. God, thank you. Thank you very much. God, give us a little bit of excitement, exercise, and an experience that would be a light in these dark days. And our God will thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we could sing. Appreciate your patience. And perhaps we could sing, please, a stanza of 5, 4, 3.